Good evening, brothers and sisters. It is a true privilege and honor to be here tonight to bring you God's word. Before we do anything else, let's ask for help. Let us pray. O most holy Lord, may your great and gracious Spirit, who is the only illumination of darkness, light up our minds while I attempt to speak from your word. Amen. Our text tonight is in the third letter of John. And go to Revelation, come back to Jude, and it's the very next book there, 3 John. I'll give you a moment to find your places there. The title of my sermon tonight is Walking in the Truth. Walking in the Truth. The sermon will cover 3 John 1, 5 through 8, but I will read verses 1 through 8 for context. Hear the word of God. To the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. This is God's word. Have you ever witnessed how someone else lives, particularly other Christian brothers or sisters? And when the visit was over, you said to yourself, I want to be like that. I want to live faithful to God's word like they do. Or maybe you're saying, what are they doing that I'm not? Basically, their life is a testimony of a changed heart. This is a great reminder of how a tree is known by its fruit. In preparing, and as I read and studied this letter from the Apostle John to his beloved Gaius, I found myself saying, I want to live like Gaius. It is my hope that in a short while, you will find yourself saying, I want to live like Gaius. Tonight, our text will be verses 5 through 8, but to help bring these verses into context, I'll start by giving a brief overview of this letter. This letter is from the Apostle John to one of his children in the faith, Gaius. With the exception of the introduction and the closing, the main point of the letter, or the body, basically has two halves. The first half of the letter, John commends Gaius, who welcomes and cares for traveling preachers or missionaries, those considered fellow brothers in the household of faith. While the other half of the letter, John here gives some sharp criticism about Diotrephes, who does the opposite. Even though this letter is short, it illustrates a theme that runs throughout redemptive history, and that is that regenerate believers who have received God's grace through the gospel, gladly share in the spread of this good news by welcoming those who, by welcoming and providing for its messengers. When an apostle like John commends a brother in the faith, it doesn't happen out of thin air. In addition, it doesn't even have to happen as a result of John being present. In this case, it just so happened that this brother's Christ-like example was witnessed through the eyes and ears of fellow believers. As a result, they reported publicly on a life that was lived out in a way that was glorifying to God. John received this report and was so pleased that it was one of his own spiritual children, Gaius, who was walking in the truth. As a result, John wrote to Gaius to commend him in the faith. In this letter, John uses words that really are just a repeat of what he's been told. These words give an example of a life that is pleasing to God due to Gaius walking in the truth. And because he is still a father in the faith to Gaius, John also takes this opportunity to help him to continue in his work by giving additional instruction. So with this in mind, this sermon will focus on the first half of this letter by looking at Gaius's example of walking in the truth. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, perhaps we may grow in our own walk. Specifically, we will look at Gaius walking in the truth with respect to, first, his faithfulness, second, his testimony, and third, his hospitality. Faithfulness, his testimony, and his hospitality. I will then close with a few uses. My first point, the faithfulness of Gaius. The faithfulness of Gaius. In verse 5, the Apostle John writes to the beloved Gaius of how it is a faithful thing you do. Here, John is lovingly recognizing Gaius's fruit of steady adherence to the truths of the gospel. And when it comes to the gospel, our confession of faith, the 1689 Baptist Confession, says it well. The gospel is the only outward means of revealing Christ and saving grace, and it is abundantly sufficient for that purpose. Yet to be born again, brought to life, or regenerated, those who are dead in trespasses also must have an effectual, irresistible work of the Holy Spirit in every part of their souls to produce in them a new spiritual life. Without this, it goes on saying, no other means will bring about their conversion to God. You see, Gaius knows this about the gospel, and therefore he is conscientious about what he does to propagate it. And he does it as a faithful servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that are faithful examples, like Gaius, can hear their own praise, like that given from the Apostle John, and not be puffed up. They realize that anything good in them is by design and according to God's own pleasure, and not for their own pride. They recognize that words like those received from John are for the Christian to be encouraged and to continue their work as a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. In addition, just as in 1 John and 2 John, the elder recognizes the connection between love and truth. So with this in mind, those that are faithful examples, like Gaius, are also willing to receive words of instruction to improve accordingly, as noted throughout this letter. As John's writing continues in verse 5, he connects this faithful thing that Gaius does to all his efforts toward these brothers, even strangers, it says. As noted earlier, Gaius believed in the saving work of the gospel. Part of this saving work is that preachers have to preach sermons containing the gospel. These preachers or carriers of this good news, even today, need support. Now, I'm sorry. I am not talking about men who stand behind a lectern and peddle anecdotal stories of how God spoke to them or how you can live your best life. I'm talking about men. Even though they live in a country that refuses to provide medical care so their wife's broken arm can be fixed, these men continue to be faithful to the gospel truths. As Christians, we should all find ourselves saying, I want a faith like that. I want to finish this first point by helping us understand that the faithfulness of Gaius is a result of his true love for Christ and his gospel. Or, as we will learn later, a true love for the name. I want you and I to think of this for just a moment. Think about that time when God, in his kindness, called you and I out of darkness and into his marvelous light. As mentioned earlier, he did this through the only outward means of revealing Christ and saving grace, the gospel. Again, because of God's kindness, it was abundantly sufficient. It was abundantly sufficient. And we would no longer be in danger of receiving God's wrath due to the sins of the first Adam. We are now safe. This, beloved, is why any authentic Christian and a true love for the gospel of Jesus Christ must go hand in hand. These two must go hand in hand. This is where Christian faithfulness comes from. This is where Christian faithfulness comes from. My second point, the testimony of Gaius. The testimony of Gaius. Have you ever witnessed something that you just had to tell someone? You were so impressed or moved by what you saw or heard that you just couldn't keep it inside. This was the case with the brothers after meeting Gaius. Remember, at the opening of this letter, the Apostle John writes about receiving a good report from the brothers concerning his friend and child of the gospel. In short, a testimony was given to the church concerning Gaius when these men returned to their sending church. When it came to the brothers recalling Gaius in their report, it was obvious to these men that he embodied the teaching of his mentor, John. You see, Gaius possessed the doctrinal, ethical, and relational aspects of genuine Christian faith. But what exactly did these brothers say concerning Gaius? What did they say? Similar to what was mentioned above, have you ever wanted to tell a story about something you experienced, but you realize there are a few really important parts that should be focused on? These parts cannot be left out of this story. This was the case concerning the testimony of Gaius. The truth found in Gaius was the first to be mentioned concerning the testimony given by the brothers. In the opening of the letter, verse 3 says this: "The brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in truth." What an encouragement this must have been to Gaius. Again, not to puff him up, but to spur him on in the faith, to give him a push, as it were, to continue growing in his love for Christ and his gospel. May this be the first thing someone remembers about us as we daily work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Another testimony that was given by the brothers concerning Gaius was his love. His love. Because Gaius is one of John's spiritual children, it speaks to the point that John had something to do with his spiritual conversion. As mentioned earlier, Gaius embodied the teaching of his mentor, John. So, with this in mind, Gaius would be very familiar with John's apostolic definition of love. We can read of a couple of these in 1 John. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Another one in 1 John can be this: "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." As this letter gives evidence of Gaius's life and how it was a testimony to all who encountered him, and especially to the fellow believers, concerning this, one could easily say he was walking in both truth and love. Gaius's thoughts and his actions were all rooted in his deep love for the truths of the gospel. Therefore, his actions, as well as his thoughts, were always in alignment with this deep and holy affection, and is a great example of how you and I should live. My third point: the hospitality of Gaius. The hospitality of Gaius. This final point will involve the second half of verse 6 and all of verses 7 and 8. The best evidence of someone having the truth is walking in the truth, as noted earlier. So naturally, when it came to Gaius, all who were of the household of faith were welcome to him, even strangers, as the end of verse 5 reminds us. By its definition, the hospitality of someone is for them to be hospitable, or a more forward understanding to consider is to offer a friendly and sustainable environment. According to the testimony of the brothers, Gaius excelled in this area, and he welcomed both those he was familiar with and not so familiar. Again, because he is an elder and a father in the faith to Gaius, the Apostle John takes this opportunity to help him continue with walking in the faith by giving instruction. And as noted earlier, those that are faithful examples like Gaius are also willing to receive words of instruction to improve accordingly, as throughout this letter it's noted. We see this at the end of verse 6 as it reads, "You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God." Why should Gaius take his mentor's advice of sending these traveling preachers in a manner worthy of God? Why should he do that? We already know that John was an apostle commissioned with holy authority from Jesus Christ to preach the gospel, but also John was an elder of the church. And as noted in the very beginning of this letter, he was an elder of the church. And as an elder, John was an important authority figure in the church, and he was an old man. Or as I like to say, he had experience. This old man spent his time in gospel work. He wrote, he traveled, he prayed, resolved church conflict, and was exiled for the gospel. What a kindness to Gaius from God to be able to call this old man his mentor. And an excellent reason to also take his advice. Let's take a closer look at the advice that Gaius should take, found in these remaining verses. Again, starting at the second half of verse 6, as noted earlier, it says, "You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God." Here the apostle is encouraging Gaius to behave in a manner that imitates God. The God who is merciful, is kind, and is beneficent. Do this to the brothers by accompanying them in person or by sending someone to help give them direction. In doing this, you will secure them from danger and furnish them with everything necessary to meet their needs. This should sound familiar. As we have done this for visiting pastors, and we have been on the receiving end of this, brothers and sisters, as our own elder, Pastor Ron, visits other churches. Again, doing this in a manner that is worthy of God. Next, in verse 7, John explains why Gaius should do this. He says, "For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles." In reading this phrase, "for the sake of the name," this should catch our attention. Another way to say this could be, it was for his name's sake. This helps point out why the brothers are worthy of the church's support. It was because their motivation was right. They were on their mission for the sake of Christ and for his honor. They were not out to earn their own fame, but to lift up Christ's name. For the sake of the name. The only name under heaven whereby one can be saved. The only name that bestows forgiveness of sins. The only name. Continuing in verse 7. "They accepted nothing from the Gentiles." Again, they were not preaching the gospel for gain. Contrary to pagan practices of the day, they were not accepting money after giving their message, at least not from unbelievers or Gentiles, as noted here. These brothers offered the free grace of God in Christ for free. This proved their legitimacy and commended the church's participation in the gospel. What do you think would have happened if the opposite took place? If these men accepted even one thing from the Gentiles, the outcome would be looked at as them seeking their own worldly interest and not the good of souls and the glory of Christ. This would be set as a stumbling block, like so many examples in our society today, that lay in the way of the gospel and the progress of it. Praise God for true churches. Amen. Praise God for true churches. Lastly, in verse 8, the elder and the mentor to Gaius gives another reason why Gaius, and frankly, any true church, should support the brothers in the spreading of the gospel. In short, it's so Gaius, it's so you and I, and all true churches, as the text says, may become fellow workers for the truth. We ought to receive such who are those that believe in Christ, like Gaius, like the Apostle John, such preachers of the word. We ought to invite into our homes and entertain them cheerfully while they continue, and then supply them when they depart. In doing this, beloved, this is how the true church becomes fellow helpers of the truth of the gospel and the spread of it into all the nations. Because Gaius loved in both deed and in truth, he belonged to the blessed company of those who became fellow workers for the truth. He did this by housing, feeding, and funding the bearers of God's word. I want to end this third point by helping you and I understand that this behavior is seen throughout the Bible, which means it's supposed to be happening for a long, long time. And more importantly, that it's an expected behavior for all Christians. If you belonged to the blessed company of the fellow workers for truth, you're in good company. Listen to this list of faithful fellow workers. A Gentile widow in Zarephath who fed the prophet Elijah at the risk of her own and her son's starvation. The woman of Shunem who persuaded her husband to remodel their home to accommodate the visits of the prophet Elijah. Obadiah risked his life and proved true to his name, Yahweh's servant, by hiding 100 true prophets in a cave and bringing them bread and water. And in Philippi, Lydia's first instinct upon coming to faith was to open her home to welcome the missionary team of Paul and Silas. Lastly, it should be noted that when Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, he expected to be helped on his journey to Spain in a manner worthy of God. Beloved, let us not neglect in providing hospitality to the brothers and to each other. I would like to add one last remark before moving to the uses. This sermon hits home for many believers. But for this church in particular, it hits home a lot. You see, 5 years ago, we had our own traveling preacher. Some of you here may not know this, but Pastor Ron, our elder, used to travel from Owensboro, Kentucky, roughly 2 hours one way, each Lord's Day, to preach the gospel to his newly received flock. This happened for 2 years he was pastor, the first 2 years. And in addition, he also traveled throughout the week to counsel those in need. During all this time, this church was a living example of biblical hospitality as we provided food, lodging, and financial support to our traveling preacher. At the time, probably none of us had ever encountered anything like it. And looking back, God was so kind to us as we all learned to be fellow workers for the truth, as we took turns in meeting this man of God's needs. This church continues to be a living testimony as we faithfully support the brothers near and far. We continue to belong to the blessed company of those who are fellow workers for the truth. I will close with three uses now. All throughout this sermon, you have heard the word gospel. It should be understood that when it comes to the gospel, it matters profoundly what you believe. So I would like to help. By definition, the gospel means good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what God accomplished for his people in and through the work of Jesus Christ. Since the fall, we as a people inherited the original sin of Adam and Eve. Because sin cannot go unpunished by a just God, we would not be accepted into a fellowship relationship with God until the penalty of sin was paid. God sent Christ to be a sacrifice to bear God's wrath so that our fellowship with God would be restored. Even as we look back to the Old Testament and notice that God had been forgiving sin, still no penalty had been paid. Christ being sent was necessary to pay the penalty to show God's righteousness and his justice. It is through this work that God has done in and through Jesus that by the work of the Holy Spirit in and through Scripture, God changes the heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And that those who believe may be saved. This, brothers and sisters, is the good news. This is the gospel. Piggybacking on that, those that have this hope that you just heard walk in the truth as faithful Christians. Faithful Christians live in such a way that is faithful to God's word. Faithful Christians are a living testimony of a changed heart. And faithful Christians produce fruit of steady adherence to the truths of the gospel. My second use. What kind of report would your elder receive about you? About your testimony? Would you be an encouragement to your own elder? Remember, John the elder, he did receive a letter about Gaius, who was under his teaching, his spiritual care. He was mentored by him, and that letter caused him to be so happy. It says that he rejoiced greatly, which begs the question, do you take advice from your elder, who is, according to Scripture, charged with the care of your soul? Maybe you struggle with this text. Maybe you've never really considered the importance of spiritual oversight in your life. Just a thought. If Christ, who is over the church, gave the authority and responsibility to your elder, it means we probably need it. Change your thinking and obey your elder. In many ways, this is similar to what parents go through. So young people, I'm talking to you right now. Young people, are you an encouragement to your parents? Or one way to look at this is, I could ask, are you providing true joy to your parents? One way you can provide true joy to your parents is to obey their instruction. One way to obey them is to read and study your Bibles. Your parents would have wanted me to say that. Be that brother or sister or young person that causes your elder or your parents to rejoice greatly, because you embody the teachings of genuine Christian faith. My third use. Are you hospitable? Are you willing to provide a friendly and sustainable environment to the brethren? Are you willing to do this? Gaius is one of many, as noted in the scriptures, who were hospitable to those within the household of faith. Again, this must mean that Christians are to be hospitable to one another. In a world that champions individualism, this can be really difficult for some. And because of this, hospitality, I believe, is a behavior that has to be learned. So my charge to you this afternoon is that you will prayerfully begin to work on your efforts, as the Apostle John mentions, to the brothers. Work on your efforts to the brothers. Begin today by committing to invite someone over on the Lord's Day once a month. Begin being hospitable. Can also be that you begin to visit with someone that you don't normally visit with here, that you don't regularly talk with. And this is probably the hardest one, so don't throw anything. Try sitting somewhere different. I will close with this. In the here and now, every time we study Scripture, every time we hear a sermon, each time we pray, the Holy Spirit is changing our hearts. That change is preparing us to see life through the lens of Scripture. In doing this, as Martin Luther says, the great exchange takes place, preparing us for a greater work, to rule and reign with Christ forever. Let's pray. Oh God, help us to be like this faithful brother, Gaius. Use these truths that we learned tonight so that we may benefit in the way of encouragement or even change if necessary. O sovereign Lord, bring glory to your name by doing this here in and among this church. Amen.